So Heavenly Father, once again, we humble our hearts as your people. Lord, unworthy, undeserving, Lord, of life and life eternal and fellowship with you and to be in the presence of love himself. And yet we can come boldly. And thank you for, Lord, what we can boast in, your death and resurrection, Lord. And so, wow, Lord, you so loved us that you sent Jesus. And so we pray that you'd use these chapters to minister to our hearts. Lord, those that their hearts are heavy, Lord, would you remind them how great a salvation we have. Lord, those that are carrying heavy burdens even, maybe for others, Lord, would we see the burden carrier, and that's you. Would we yoke up and find rest? And so we just humble our hearts before you. We ask that you'd speak to us, Lord. We pray for your guidance, your protection. Lord, go before us. Lord, prepare the way that we would just walk in it, Lord. May your word be illuminated, Lord, and would it reveal Jesus. So we just humble our hearts, fill us with your spirit. Lord, we thank you. Lord, we thank you for you. And Lord, so speak, Lord. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, so we are in 2 Samuel chapter 9. And so where did we leave David? He wanted to build a temple. Oh, if you want a Bible, here's Tracy. He would love to hand you one. I have one, sir. But he wanted to build a temple, and the Lord said, no, right? There's too much blood on your hands. But your son, the son of David, Jesus, he's going to build a temple, right? And so I love what David did. David just worshiped the Lord, and he said multiple times, your servant. And he worshiped the Lord and responded, and just so powerful. And we see these victories where David went and secured the land around. And that leads us to chapter 9, which is a very interesting chapter. I love this chapter. It's so powerful. It's a guy by the name of Mephibosheth. All right, you guys can say that all four times. So, Mephibosheth. That's right. Yeah. So, yeah, let's dive in. What do we know about Mephibosheth? He shows up a little bit earlier, and we'll just get there. Let's go to chapter 9, verse 1. We'll get there. Then David said, is there yet anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show kindness to him? Now, what's going on here? Because normally when a king takes charge and it's a different family, he's going to wipe out the other family before, so no one tries to usurp it, right? But David remembers back a promise he made. And this promise he made, he says that he may show kindness for Jonathan's sake. Now, what do we know about Jonathan? We know that David and Jonathan were they just had one heart, right? They were very much brothers in the Lord, if you want to call it that way. And it's just a beautiful thing, right? We see this. And so David and Jonathan, it goes through here, and there was a promise made, and they took the promise, right? He's following up on this promise. He wants to show kindness. Now, we know Jonathan ends up getting killed, but he ends up having his son. But he wants to fulfill his promise, and he's walking in this. And again, I love this thought that David's mindful of his promises. He's thoughtful, and he says, what can I do? How can I show the kindness for Jonathan's sake? Now, there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba, and they called him to David. And the king said to him, are you Ziba? And he said, I am your servant. The king said, is there not yet anyone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God? And Ziba said to the king, there is still a son of Jonathan who is crippled in both feet. So the king said to him, where is he? And Ziba said to the king, behold, he is in the house of Maker, the son of Ammiel in Lo-debar. So where is he living? This place, Maker means he's sold, okay? This will come into play a little bit. And the place that he's living is Lo-debar. It's no pasture. nothing. That's what it means. He's in the place of nothingness. We see that he was crippled in both feet. So this guy, verse 6, Mephibosheth, there is the name. Do you know what his name means? It could be translated as living shame. And it could be down in the, if you look in the, it's like compound words right of the root. It means to be broke into pieces, to be shattered. And the second word is shame, right? And so living shame, there's that brokenness, there's the shatteredness. We know that what happens, we don't have to turn there, but before, you know, there's all war going on and the nurse grabs Mephibosheth, 5 years old. And she grabs him and goes to run out the door and she drops him. And both of his feet are busted. Now think about this man. Now, this man at five at the time when this happened up until this age, and he's at least in his 20s at this point, but he's lived with this and he's in this place of nothingness. And he has this name. Now it's interesting because he comes up with another name a little bit later in Chronicles, but his name is living shame. He's brokenness and he's got shame. And so just thinking on that is so heavy. So this guy, Mephibosheth, he's the son of Jonathan, verse 6, and then the son of Saul. So he's Saul's grandson. And he came to David and he fell on his face and he prostrated himself. And David said, Mephibosheth. Now, could you imagine being Mephibosheth? Here he's been hiding out. There's another king in power. And he's just been called by the king to be brought in. And he knew, I mean, he probably knew he was done for, right? He was going to be killed. But how does David respond here? He says, Mephibosheth. I love this, okay? Do you guys know that sons have a resemblance of their father? Can you imagine? He loved Jonathan. They were just oneness of heart. They did life together. They fought together. They saw God do great and mighty things together. And here comes Mephibosheth coming in. And I imagine David's just, for one, wanting to fulfill a promise to a deep brother, right? Like to someone who's not his physical brother, but he's closer than a brother. That's a little key to kind of get where this story is getting to. But maybe he sees Jonathan, his friend, right? And it's a very, like, I know we want to twist it in today's world, but there isn't anything improper, I would believe in that. And so, but he says, Mephibosheth. Now, what does David represent a picture of? And we're going to back and forth here, right? We're going to go into types. You guys are familiar what a type is. You know, it says in 1 Corinthians that these things happen as an example, as a type for us. Which is stuff that happens to Israel. It's educational for you and I, right? The New Testament. And so we see David here as a picture of none other than Jesus Christ. We see him as someone, as the king, and he says, who can I show to the previous kingdom? And who was our previous kingdom? What does it say in Ephesians? That we were dead in our trespasses and sin. We went according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the ruler of darkness. That's where we went. That's who we were a part of. But someone called us by name. He called us by name. You realize Jesus loves us that much. He's rescued us that deeply. We'll get into this even more. Because we have been lamed. We have been maimed by sin. The effects of the world, our own sin. Galatians chapter 4, verse 9 says this. We'll start off in verse 8. Man, we could go so much more before, but he says, however, at that time, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those However, at that time, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those which by nature are no gods. Verse 9 says, but now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God. Think about that. Think about that. You have come to know God personally and rather be known by God. And then he's challenged. How is it you turn back to these worthless elemental things, right? And so he's challenging within that, but to know God, be known by God. And it says right before that that we are adoption, and we'll get into that, and that we cry out, Abba, Father, in that passage. So David says, Mephibosheth. And he fell on his face, and he prostrated himself. Again, just, he's humble, he's broken, he's physically broken. And he said, here is your servant. Basically, do whatever you want, right? What could I do? Do whatever you want. Now, one of the things I love here is, what did we talk about, David? How did he respond last week when God said, hey, you're not going to build me a building, right? But I will build you a building, right? I will make you. And David responds by your servant. This is the king that's speaking, and he humbles himself. And I think even within this picture of Jesus, right, this relatability, this humble heart of our humble Savior, our humble Redeemer. And so he says, David says to him, what else would he say? Do not fear. How many times do we hear God speak? How many times do we hear Jesus speak in the scriptures? Do not fear. Be of good courage. It is I. Maybe you guys need to hear that today. Maybe I need to hear that today. I know I do. Do not fear. What an amazing statement. Here's this guy. He has nothing, right? He's broken. He comes literally from nothing. And he says, I'm your servant. And David says, don't fear. Be of good courage, right? I love that. Just the words of Jesus. Be of good courage. It's I. He says, do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness to you for the sake of your father Jonathan, and will restore to you all the land of your grandfather Saul, and you shall eat at my table regularly. So Mephibosheth here is at this place. And he's prostrate, he's broken before him. And David says, I want to show kindness to you. Not only are you going to have your land restored, what was rightfully to you, but you shall eat at my table regularly. You know, let's turn to 1 Samuel 24 real quick. Where do we start? It's very interesting because what's happening here at this time, Saul's going after David. He's trying to kill David. He's trying to do whatever he can. And David spares Saul's life. And he goes and he cuts the little, you know, the little thing of his robe off. And how does David respond? He comes up and he's broken. And let's see here. Sorry, guys, I lost my place. I think I'm one verse ahead. This will make sense in a second. Verse 14, it says, after whom has the king of Israel come out? Whom are you pursuing, a dead dog? Whom are you pursuing, a dead dog, a single flea? The Lord, therefore, be judge and decide between you and me. May he see and plead my case and deliver me from your hand. And when David had finished speaking the words of Saul said, is this your voice, my son David? Then Saul lifted up his voice and wept. And he said to David, you are more righteous than I, for you have dealt well with me, while I have dealt wickedly with you. And you have declared today that you have done good to me, that the Lord delivered me into your hand, and yet you did not kill me. And so I think I'm one verse ahead, but in verse 14, David says, are you pursuing me, a dead dog, a single flea? So let's go back real quick. I'm sorry, I was one verse ahead. And his response here, yeah, he says you can eat at the table. We'll get to it because he says it multiple times. Verse 8, and again he prostrated himself and said, what is your servant that you should regard a dead dog like me? And so David was in that same place not long ago, right? You know, however long ago it was. And he was at that place like, you're regarding me a dead dog. David had come from the lowest of low, and he had gone up. And so here's, again, Mephibosheth. He's like, why would you consider me? I'm low. And the king called Saul's servant Ziba and said to him, verse 9, all that belonged to Saul and to his house I have given to you, your master's grandson. You and your sons and your servants shall cultivate the land for him, and you shall bring in the produce so that your master's grandson may have food. Nevertheless, Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall eat at my table regularly. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Don't know why that was there, but it's there. So he says, then Ziba said to the king, according to all that my lord the king commands his servant, so your servant will do. So Mephibosheth ate at my table as one of the king's sons. So let's grab a picture of this. So he brings in the servant, right? We'll find Ziba a little bit later, but Mephibosheth ate at the table of the king's as one of the king's sons. What does that mean to eat at the table of the Lord? In Luke chapter 22, verse 30, you know, it's 22:30. He says in verse 28, you are those who have stood by me in my trials. This is Jesus speaking. This is the Lord's Supper, right? Sitting at the table there, the new covenant, the introduction of that, as we talked about with David last week. It says, you are those who have stood by me in my trials, verse 28 and 29. And just as my Father has granted me a kingdom, I grant you, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom. And you will sit on thrones and judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And so there's just so much there, but there's Jesus looking forward to sit at the table with him and the new covenant. We get to come to that table. Mephibosheth ate as a son at the king's table. Let's finish this chapter and be in shock, hopefully, right? And so we'll look about being adopted here in a second. But Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, who was like God. And all who lived in the house of Ziba were servants to Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate at the king's table regularly. And you guys see the last words? And he was lame in both feet. Isn't that powerful? This chapter ends with Mephibosheth sitting at the king's table, yet he was still lame in both feet. Make sure I'm... Yes, sorry guys. But he was still lame in both feet. Still working? I don't know about you guys, but the grip of sin has put a hurt on, and it still puts a hurt on. This world, those that we love, even our enemies, those, you know, in our own life. And there's times that we feel we may not be able to come to the king's table. I don't know if I ever feel worthy. But he was lame in both feet. I don't know if that gets to you, but it gets to me. That God knows our weaknesses, our frailties, the brokenness, and still invites us to come to the table. And that's completely upon the work of God. It's Jesus that has done that. He invites us. He invites us and he loves us. Let's go to Ephesians. Let's look a few verses in Ephesians here real quick. So Mephibosheth got to eat at the king's table. Just as you and I, right? Brokenness. So in Ephesians chapter 1, these promises are true. I don't know where you're broken at in your life right now, but these promises are still true. You know, I think sometimes we feel as we walk with God, we need to, I don't know, feel we have it all together, but I'm still in need of a savior. I'm still broken at the king's table. Where do we start? Verse 2. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You guys know the simplicity of it. It's not peace and grace, but grace and peace. Right? When we understand the grace of God, that we have not earned that relationship with the Lord, we haven't deserved it. It has been freely given to us at an extreme cost. The grace of God that we can come boldly to that table. then we can receive the peace of God because we have peace with God through the broken body of Jesus. And he says, blessed be the God, verse 3, and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Where's the table that we are going to meet with the Lord? We will meet with him there. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be no longer living shame, broken, and crushed. That we would be holy and blameless before him in love. Do we believe these truths? Do we believe our Son of David, Jesus, has done this, that he was broken, that we could be brought back to one? Just as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestined us as adoptions to come to that table, to eat as his kids through Jesus Christ. To who? To himself. Do you think David, as I already said, do you think David sat at that table and would look at Mephibosheth and would see Jonathan in his face? And just a bit of comfort, a bit of peace, but that reminder that he's going to see Jonathan again. And just to be a fulfilled, like to walk according to those promises. To himself, according to the kind intentions of his will. What I have written on my little book of Ephesians here is he wants us. Do you guys feel you're unworthy, unwanted today? Undeserving? It was according to his kind intentions, and it was of his will. Like, it was his will to choose us. You know? Wow. And so just to bask in this. I love this story because Mephibosheth I can relate to. Some of the heroes, I want to be a hero in the scripture. I can relate to Mephibosheth. I can barely walk, right? You know, but here's this guy and he gets to sit at the king's table and he gets to partake. And so he says, we'll just read you real quickly on because we just need to get fed the healthiness of the truth of Ephesians, verse 6, to the praise of his glory, of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. He knew what he was doing. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him. And so just summing up all these things, so good. We're going to jump up in chapter 2 real quick. That idea that we were dead in our trespasses, verse 1. I've already quoted some of this or messed up the quote. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, verse 2, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, or maybe limped. According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience, among them too, we all formerly lived after the old king, right? The God who's of this world that's destroyed things. Among whom, them too, we all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And raised, verse 6, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places. So that the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. David said, is there anyone I can show the kindness of God to in the house of Saul and the house of Jonathan? Again, it's just this beautiful picture of Jesus. But he has seated us. so that the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. We're trophies, right? For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that's not of yourselves. That is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. What an amazing thing. And we become his workmanship, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. You know, and then he says, remember, for you were formerly, right? Formerly the Gentiles in the flesh and all of this, but that's not who we are anymore. And so David is looking at this, and he's looking to show kindness to Mephibosheth. What a beautiful picture. And he gets to sit at the king's table. We're going to shift gears, but we're going to go back to this. So as we move on, chapter 10. Now it happened afterwards that the king of the Ammonites died, and Hanun, the son, became king in his place. And then David said, I will show kindness to Hanun, right? The son of exactly Nahash, right? Just as his father showed kindness to me. So just as the previous chapter, there's kindness that is wanting to be shown. David's wanting to show it again here. It's not going to come out the same way, though. So David sent some of his servants to console him concerning his father. So these are the representatives, right? These are whoever it is, ambassadors, delegates. So David sent some of them to console him concerning his father. But when David's servants came to the land of the Ammonites, the princes of the Ammonites said to that guy, their lord, do you think that David is honoring your father because he has sent counselors to you? Has David not sent his servants to you in order to search the city, to spy it out and overthrow it? So Hanun took David's servants, shaved off half their beards, and cut off their garments in the middle as far as their hips, and sent them away. That's some serious thing. You know what he just did? The king just declared war, basically. David's wanting to show kindness, and this is what he gets in return. Wow. And so what does this mean? When they told it to David, he sent to meet them, for the men were greatly humiliated. And the king said, stay at Jericho until your beards grow and then return. So what does it mean that their beards were shaved? I don't know about you guys, but I like beards. Apparently, in the Middle East, that the beards were very important. But for the Jews, it was a symbol, right? It was shown to them. And for them to be shaved half, it was humiliating. Now, to think about this, the other half, they're shaved, or they were cut down half. They were humiliated. But what was there? Don't think too much. It was their tassels. Why are those tassels an important thing? Let's go to Numbers real quick. Numbers 15. Where's Numbers? Yep, left turn. We'll just start at verse 37. There's so much here. But verse 37, did I say Numbers 15? Numbers 15. Sorry, did I not say that? So verse 37 says, the Lord also spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel and tell them that they should make for themselves tassels on the corners of their garment throughout their generations, that they shall put on the tassel of each corner a cord of blue. And it shall be a tassel for you to look at and remember all the commandments of the Lord, so as to do them and not follow after your own heart and your own eyes, after which you played the harlot. It's a pretty stark warning. So that you may remember to do all the commandment and be holy to your God. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. And so why would he say to wear these tassels? To remember. Now, unfortunately, what did the tassels become? A symbol of holiness or a symbol of whatever it is. And it became an outward thing instead of an inward thing. So think about that, right? The idea there is that it was a reminder to bring their heart back to the Lord so their heart wouldn't drift. It wasn't an outward action, but it was to save the heart. God was always, we know that, God was always after the heart. All throughout the scriptures, he wants to meet with us. And so this idea of the tassels and, you know, whether it was, you know, the reminder of what the priest had, the blue in there, or the Ark of the Covenant, like the tabernacle where they dwelt with the blue. I don't know what all the remembrance is of that, but it was to remind their heart so their heart would not drift them. Drift them, they would do all kinds of, you know, crazy things. No, it's okay. So sorry about that. But so the idea, this picture of the heart, right, to draw right back. The Lord wants our heart and to keep us close to him. And so these guys are shaved here. And they're cut down. Let's go back to 2 Samuel chapter 10. And so it's just this humiliation, right? David wanted to show kindness, and he didn't get this in return. There's a new king, and the new king didn't listen to wise counsel. He responded horribly, these people. Now what happens? Verse 6. Now when the sons of Ammon saw that they had become odious to David. Nice word. So the sons of Ammon said and hired the Armenians. So what do these guys do? They're like, hey, we need to hire some bad dudes that are going to come and go beat up of Beth Rehob. And the Armenians of Zobah, 20,000 of them, foot soldiers, and the king of Maacah with 1,000 men, and the men of Tob with 12,000 men. When David heard of it, he sent Joab and all the army, the mighty men. The sons of Ammon came out and drew up the battle array at the entrance of the city, while the Armenians of Zobah and Rehob and of Rehoboam, the men of Tob and Maacah, were by themselves in the field. Now, when Joab saw that the battle was set against him in front and in rear, so he's got them coming both ways, he selected from all of him these choice men, right? These are set aside guys, arrayed themselves against the Armenians. But the remainder of the people he placed in the hand of Abishai, his brother, and he arrayed them against the sons of Ammon. And he said, if the Armenians are too strong for me, then you shall help me. But if the sons of Ammon are too strong for you, then I will come to help you. And so they flanked out two different areas, and they're ready to go both ways. And they're like, hey, check out. Go to either side. But verse 12 is amazing. But be strong, and let us show ourselves courageous for the sake of our people, for the cities of our God, and may the Lord do all what is good in his sight. What a powerful statement that these guys are getting commanded. He's reminding them of what their purpose is. And again, there's that be strong and courageous. We see it throughout the scriptures. We see it definitely with Joshua, right? Be strong. Let us show ourselves courageous. Okay. And so be strong. And who's it for? It's for the sake of the people. These guys are fighting. They're battling for the people, which is, as we talked about last week, what proper leaders do is for the people. And it's for the cities of our God. And then he says, may the Lord do what is good in his sight. There's a boldness. There's a directness, but there's also a trust in the Lord. And I just love this scene. It's beautiful. Ephesians is our book tonight. You guys are like, oh, you always go to Ephesians. But Ephesians 6:10, if you want to turn there, you can. But he says, our spiritual warfare battle of things for us. These are physical battles for them. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. And what are we to do? Put on that full armor of God, which is the characteristics of who we are in Christ, but it's shown. And then what's even more important that we can forget, but not to forget where to put the big guns of prayer on, verse 18, right? With all prayer and petition. But it's being strong in the Lord in the strength of his might. And we see this shown out with these guys that are battling, right? With David's men. And it's just awesome. And so it's in the strength of the Lord. So Joab, verse 13, as we go back to 2 Samuel 10. So Joab and the people who were with him drew near to battle against the Armenians. And they fled before him. And when the sons of Ammon saw that the Armenians fled, they also fled before Abishai and entered the city. And then Joab returned from fighting against the son of Ammon and came to Jerusalem. And so there's just confusion, which is what God had promised earlier, is that they're trusting in the Lord. They're going to make their enemies to confusion. Verse 15, when the Armenians saw that they had been defeated by Israel, they gathered themselves together. And Hadadezer sent and brought out the Armenians who were beyond the river, and they came to Helam, and Shobak, the commander of the army, Hadadezer, led them. Now, when it was told David, he gathered all Israel. So David gets involved in this, so we get into the next battle, crossed the Jordan, came to Helam, and the Armenians arrayed themselves to meet David and fought against him. But the Armenians fled before Israel, and David killed 700 charioteers of the Armenians and 40,000 horsemen, and struck down Shobak, the commander of their army, and he died there. When all the kings, the servants of Hadadezer, saw that they were defeated by Israel, they made peace with Israel and served them. So the Armenians feared to help the sons of Ammon anymore. And so we see these battles that are going on. Let's go to chapter 19 of 2 Samuel. Like I said, we were going to go back a little bit to this guy. Verse 24 of chapter 19 of 2 Samuel. So we'll talk next week as we get into some very heavy subject, right, of David and Bathsheba and Nathan, and just the amazing boldness of Nathan to speak to the king. And we see how David repents. One of the things that's amazing, David said, "May I show kindness to Mephibosheth," right? I want to show kindness today, or to Jonathan, to in Saul's family. And we will see next week that David will repent. He's known after a man after God's own heart. Who gave him that name? It was God. Samuel spoke, and as he's removing the king, like the crown from Saul, and he's giving it to David, that's when he says, "There's a man after God's own heart." And so, again, we see David here not being a perfect man. I don't know which side is making scratches, but we see David as a heart of man, like a man after God's own heart. And so let's follow up with Mephibosheth. So chapter 19, 2 Samuel, verse 24. Then Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king. So again, David was battling. We haven't heard anything about him for a long time. The son of Saul came down to meet the king, and he had neither cared for his feet, nor trimmed his mustache, nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed until the day he came home in peace. And so Mephibosheth's a mess. He's visibly a mess. Is it this side? This side? I don't know what to do here. All right. Are we to hear now? Yes, no? All right. I will stay right here. So hopefully we'll be good. So he doesn't care for his face, his beard, all of this. Verse 25, it was when he came from Jerusalem to meet the king that the king said to him, "Why did you not go with me, Mephibosheth?" So he answered, "Oh, my lord, the king, my servant deceived me." So I don't know what happened with Ziba. So he said, "For your servant said, I will saddle a donkey for myself that I may ride on it and go with the king, because your servant is lame. Moreover, He has slandered your servant to my Lord, the king. But my Lord, the king, is like the angel of God. Therefore, do what is good in your sight. So something's happened between then and there, right? We have Ziba. I don't know if he lies to him. Mephibosheth obviously can't walk well. He hasn't since he was age 5. I don't know if he was in despair, if he was completely broken down. Why did he not care for himself? For whatever reason, he's just a mess. But what happens when he sees David? He sees him. He's completely amazed. He's like an angel of God. And again, there's that picture of Christ, and you and I are Mephibosheth. He says, do what's good in your sight. Verse 28 says, for all of my father's household was nothing but dead men before my Lord the king, which is a true statement, right? Previous kingdom, previous line should have been wiped out. Yet, it's a big word, you set your servant among those who ate at your table. That's the fifth time he mentions eating at the king's table here within this section or this story. What right do I have yet that I should complain any more to the king? And so I don't know what's all going on in Mephibosheth's life, right? In his mind, I'm sure there was despair, there was loss. Where are you? What's going on? And here he's like, he's had some time to think about it, right? And then he's like, oh, what? I don't have any right to complain. So the king said to him, why do you still speak of these of your affairs? I have decided you and Ziba shall divide the land. So I don't know if that's a good plan or a bad plan. All I know is what really matters. Mephibosheth said to the king, verse 30, let him even take it all, since my lord, the king, has come safely to his own house. It's an eternal perspective, I would say, right? That's value for us when we look in that perspective. And so we look at Mephibosheth, and all that mattered to him was that the king was there. Now let's go to Revelation chapter 2. I believe it's 2. It might be 3. All right, it is chapter 3. So Revelation chapter 3, verse 19. Church of Laodicea, these guys are kind of a mess. But what does he speak? He's speaking to the church. And he says, behold, verse 20, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, this is Jesus speaking, I will come in to him and will dine with him, and he with me. He who overcomes, I will grant him to sit down with me on my throne. I also overcome and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I will come in and I will dine with him and he with me. Now, Jesus is calling out to the church, which I think is a very interesting statement. It's to the church, it's to his people. And he wants to dine. He wants to become one. He wants to connect yet again with his people. You know, Mephibosheth, whatever battles he went through, whatever battles you guys have gone through, and maybe it's a bit of drifting from the Lord, and you've come back and you're a mess. And all that matters is to be in his presence, to be with him, to know him, to walk with him. And so let's go to Revelation chapter 2. You know, and again, as I mentioned earlier, maybe you feel the weight's been high on you, right? And heavy over you of performance and all of these things. And I often go back to the church of Ephesus in chapter 2. And I see a church that's in order that Jesus is speaking to from the window, right? It looks like things are in order. Verse 2, it says that I know your deeds and your toil and your perseverance, that you cannot tolerate evil men, and you put to them the test, those who call themselves apostles and are not, and are found them to be false. And you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. Verse 4 says, but I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the things you did at first. Or else I'm coming to you and you will really receive burnout and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. And yet this you do have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. But he says, I have this against you. You've left your first love. You know, this is the last time we just sat and we've enjoyed the Lord. We've taken ourselves very seriously, but taken the Lord more seriously, if that makes sense. Recognizing where we've come from. We went according to the course of the world. We have been lamed and maimed by this world. We have been shamed. But he has clothed us in righteousness. He has invited us to sit at his banqueting table. You know, like the wedding feast of the Lamb we speak about. Jesus says, I'm going to go prepare a place. What an amazing thing. And to be with him. But I just want to encourage you guys. I think we're going to end here. We'll have a song of worship, if you don't mind. But I do want to encourage you guys. You know, I don't know if we have more of a reflective song or whatever it is, but just to sit before the Lord. Maybe if you just want to sit in silence. You know, if you guys want to sing, you're welcome to sing. But just to enjoy the Lord. You know, maybe it's remembering where you came from, right? And not forgetting where we're going, right? To sit at the King's table. So we'll have a heavy study next week, but a really good study. Hopefully this word is ministered. So let's pray and we'll dive in. So Father, as we look at David, man, he so clearly reflects Jesus in this picture that he just wants to show kindness. And we went, we're according to the course of this world. We were according to the prince of this world, the God of this world. But you've rescued us. And you've invited us. You've cleansed us. You've seated us. You've loved us. And you've always wanted our heart, Lord. The outward actions, I think, are secondary. The heart is first. And then out of that comes a transformed life. So, Lord, thank you for your grace.